I like playing with Play-Doh. You know, the thing with Play-Doh is, well, it's soft, it's pliable, you can change it into any shape that you would like. Who wants to be a star for God? Anybody? Yeah? All right, all those that want to be a star for the Lord, you can wave at me. All right. Yeah. How many of you love the Lord? Amen. Yeah. Whoops, I'm dropping things. What's the symbol for love?
Heart.
Heart. Yeah, that's right. So we can add some more to this. Who enjoys watching me play with Play-Doh? All right. More than you do with maybe yourself, right? Yeah. Yeah. Have I told you lately that I love you? Right? Yeah. Who wants to come up and play with me? All right. A couple honest ones. Afterwards, we'll go back to the nursery together and have a little Play-Doh session with the toddlers, right? But Play-Doh's soft, it's pliable. We can change it into any shape that we want. We've been talking about unlock some important things in our lives. A few weeks ago, unlock dreams. God has maybe given you a dream. He gives His church a dream. And we need to unlock those dreams that God has given us. Last week, we talked about unlock discovery. So if you're going to have dreams, there's some things to discover, and God gives us keys to unlock our dreams. He provides keys for us to unlock discovery, and today we're going to talk about the keys to help us unlock change. Do we have big dreams, though, that we feel ill-equipped to fulfill? Maybe as an individual, as a church, oftentimes you'll hear me say, I see where we are, but I see where we can be. So as an individual or family or church, do we have dreams but feel ill-equipped to fulfill them? You know, it seems many people and many churches are not doing what they really want to be doing. Seems like many people, many churches are not doing what God wants them to be doing. Always waiting, seemingly always in transition, but unfulfilled, knowing we have more to offer. You have more to offer. I have more to offer. We have more to offer. See, if you dream, though, you have to discover. But your greatest discovery may be the need for change. Your greatest discovery may be the need for change, possibly change in you. You know, something I've noticed in life, everyone likes change until they have to change. Well, let's change this. Well, that's a great idea, but here's what you need to change. Well, now, wait a minute. All of a sudden, change loses its excitement, doesn't it? Everyone likes change until they have to change. Yet it's the most important change, oftentimes, that needs to take place. I love one quote from author Leonard Sweet, where he says, I don't agree with myself 10 years ago. To which I'm thinking, Leonard, brother, I don't agree with myself in a lot of areas 1 year ago, right? And we should even be willing to say, if something was wrong in our lives yesterday, but we've corrected it today, I don't agree with myself yesterday, right? I don't agree with myself 10 years ago. And I don't. I've made a lot of changes in my love for the Lord and my perspectives on life. Why? Because I've learned a lot in the last 10 years, and I've grown in some key areas. We're going to talk today some keys. I'm going to give you three keys on unlocking change. Key number one for unlocking change is an extreme makeover. Extreme makeover. You know, makeovers are a big thing on TV these days, aren't they? But did you know that makeovers have always been a big thing with God? And in his makeover plan, it seems that God is always up to something new. Seems like God's just always up to something new, isn't he? You know, I've also noticed this. Life is about growth, which requires change. I mean, your children grow up. Aren't you glad you don't still have to change their diapers at 14? All right. Now, there are some things in them you're trying to change that you didn't have to when they were a baby. But see, life is, there's always change because we're growing. And life is about growth, which requires change. Now, I've noticed three constants in life. Number one, taxes. You can count on it. So I've noticed three constants in life. The first one is taxes. Who's excited about April? I think it's 18th this year. I actually had, there was a little guy in the first service kind of sat in this area. I don't know, he's 5, 6, 7 years old. I asked that question, he raised his hand. I said, you just wait, young man. There's a day when you're asked that question, are you excited about tax day? The hand is not going to be up in the air, right? No, none of us are excited about tax day, but it's a constant in life. How about this one? Here's a constant that I've noticed, death. It's appointed unto man once to die, And unless Jesus comes first, we all have that appointment, don't we? And the older we get, that's a constant in life. We become more and more and all too familiar with, isn't it? And the other constant that I've noticed in life is change. There's always change taking place. Author John Maxwell, I love the way he simplifies this. Change is here to stay. I think that's the next slide. Can you pop that up here? Change is here to stay. How about this? Anyone here from India? Have you ever heard of Mahatma Gandhi? You don't have to be from India to hear that. But I love this statement from Gandhi. Be the change you want to see in the world. You know what that tells me? That if I have a desire to make a change in my heart, in my attitude, in my thinking, in my family, I need to be the change that I want to see take place. Yep. All right? So you want to see great things in your family, in your church, in your neighborhood. Don't complain about them. Be the change that you want to see in the world. And I think here's a good place to stop and take a prayer break. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that this word would grip our hearts today. You would speak to our hearts and change our lives and anything that is a part of our lives that you want to change. We want to be found obedient and faithful to surrender all to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we know that God is always the same in his character, isn't he? God is always the same in his character, but we see constant change in the way he approaches and manages his people and his creation. Constant change. Now, not to be too complex or complicated, but one of the things that I notice in Scripture is what I don't notice. You're like, now that just sounds confusing. What do you mean by that? One of the things that I notice in Scripture is what I don't notice. What I don't notice is a lot of repeats. How many times do we have a record of God parting the Red Sea? Once. And we would think, well, that'd be cool if he would do that 100 times. No, we see one time. How many times, I just read this the other day in my personal devotions out of Joshua, did he have people use this, his people to use this strange tactic of marching around the wall of a city and then it falls down flat? How many times?
Once.
You can see that over and over and over again that God only, or does not do things over and over and over again. There's this incredible amount of change taking place in the way he approaches and manages his people and his creation. So there's not many repeats in the Bible, but there is a lot of change. How many knows that it rained yesterday? Did you go out and enjoy the rain outside? No hands. I missed my little guy in the first service. He would be waving at me right now. I was out there having fun. But how many enjoy a nice rain shower or thunderstorm? Yeah. And there's even like softscape sounds of rain that's supposed to be soothing, right? But did you know that there was actually a time on planet Earth that it did not rain? There was actually a vapor canopy that surrounded the Earth in the atmosphere, provided a greenhouse effect for the planet to water the vegetation. So now when you read the account of Noah's flood and how the windows of heaven opened up and it sprang forth, you understand a little. What did God do in that time? He changed the ecosystem, didn't he? Changed even the ecosystem for the planet. Now we have to depend on rain. As you read through the Israelites in the Old Testament coming out of slavery in Egypt and now out into the wilderness, God established a system, a means to share his presence with his people. Moses was on the mountain. What did God give him? Incredibly detailed dimensions and instructions on a tabernacle. But the tabernacle had to be movable, didn't it? Because God knew they were going to spend 40 years in the wilderness, and that they're going to have to pack things up. Remember, there was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And when God moved the cloud or the fire, then the Israelites had to pick up camp. They had to pack up the tabernacle and pack up all of the tents that surrounded the tabernacle and follow the cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, to where God stopped. Okay, and then they had to set up, tear down, move again. Set up, tear down, move again. Well, the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, God's presence was there. Was God saying, my presence is here? But now when they got into the land of promise, there was a change. Okay, they built a stationary structure called a temple. So we've went from the tabernacle to the temple. How about this? Have you read the book of Acts? Did the Holy Spirit come down? Have you read Corinthians? What's the temple today? You. Me, that was a change that God made. He said, I'm no longer going to just reside in a room, in a movable structure, in a tent. I'm no longer going to restrict my presence with you in a temple, but I'm going to live and move and have my being inside of you, in your heart, in your spirit. So that's an incredible change. How many knows there's another change coming? In the twinkling of an eye, and the dead in Christ are raised, and all of those who are alive and remain in Christ are going to be caught up together, and we're going to be in the direct presence. Who's looking forward to that change? There's another change in the presence of God coming. Well, change, God made a change when they were in Egypt. So I'm going to deliver you. He changed their location into the wilderness. After 40 years, he changed their location again into the land of promise. With leaders in Israel, we see changes in types and styles of leadership, don't we? There was a while they were under judges, right? And then a change was made. Now, like other nations, Israel had kings. There was also a season, a dispensation for prophets. Right? And then the great change came when the Messiah came. That was a good change, wasn't it? When God became flesh and dwelt among us. How many knows the Bible is divided into two parts? Old agreement or covenant or testament and new. God said, I'm going to do a new thing. Jesus taught us that at the Passover, didn't he? Okay, the bread is my body. This fruit of the vine, it's representation of my blood. God changed his covenant relationship with his people. Listen, you cannot model your life after Jesus and what we see recorded in Scripture and not be willing to change. Jesus came to change us, didn't he? He came to change us from lost to saved. If you're here today, you've accepted Jesus into your heart as your personal Savior and Lord, I'm guessing that's a change that you've made that you're glad about. Amen. He changed our eternal destination from lost to saved. Scripture teaches us we're changed from glory to glory. What is that? That's the process of sanctification in our faith journey through this life. So change is always taking place in life. Have you noticed that? In fact, between services, Donald Head and I were in my office just complaining about the woes of getting older. All right, things hurt more now than they did when we were in our teens and 20s. You fall down now. I played sports. I would fall down. I wouldn't even feel it. But now as I'm approaching 50, I fall down now. Things rattle inside for like 7 or 8 minutes, right? And if you're even older, as one of my mentors said to me once, Robert, the shingles are falling off, right? So now these are changes that we don't desire. But change is always taking place. The good news is the Bible shows us how to change with change, especially if it's change we don't desire. We're going to take a look at two great examples in changing in undesirable circumstances today. Daniel from Scripture as well as Esther. I will tell you this, that your changes and abilities in the past will not be sufficient for the future. Your changes and abilities from the past, they may sustain you for today, but will not advance you for tomorrow. And I can tell you this, that not being willing to change, not willing to change is what provides us with the definition of insanity. You know what the definition of insanity is? Doing the same things over and over, but expecting different results. That's the definition of insanity. Doing things, the same thing over and over, but expecting different results. Daniel and Esther both had to change and adapt in crisis. Daniel and Esther were put in the most undesirable situations one can imagine. Let's start going through their stories a little bit. Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And beginning with verse 1, it says this, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it." Now, does that sound pleasant? So he sends his army, sends his people, besieges Jerusalem. Okay. Verse 2, "And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians." So what's going on here? So things are in Israel, moving along. Their culture was established. Their religion was established. Things are going along. And Nebuchadnezzar says, "I want to expand my kingdom and I want to go take over." So he sends an army, besieges Jerusalem. And we learn here he's after their best. So let's say that an enemy nation of the United States, wants to come and besiege us, right? Now they're coming after the best, so they're going to come to Silver Spring. And they're going to surround Silver Spring Assembly because you're the best, right? So since you're the best, they're going to take us captive and remove us from our family, from our jobs, our church family, and that we're going to be exiled into a pagan nation. Does that sound fun? No. Does that sound like, hey, sign me up for that. I want to be besieged and taken into exile by a pagan king. Woohoo! Okay, so none of us are going to sign up voluntarily for that, but that's what's going on here. Understand, you got one king coming and says, we're going to take you captive and you're going to come back and serve me. That's exactly what we just read. Now, there's a similar instance in Esther chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Now, there was in the citadel of Susa a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin named Mordecai, son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, who had been carried into exile from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Among those taken captive with Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah, whom he had brought up because she had neither father nor mother. This young woman, who was also known as Esther, had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother had died. When the king's order and edict had been proclaimed, many young women were brought to the citadel of Susa and put under the care of Haggai. Esther also was taken to the king's palace and entrusted to Haggai, who had charge of the harem. Okay, so what's going on here? Well, a very similar thing. So the Jewish people had been uprooted from everything that they had known and loved in their lives, and they're carried off and placed in an undesirable situation in their lives and taken to serve the purposes of a pagan king. Now, with Esther, she was a part of a group of women called a harem, for the king's pleasure, we see, and we'll see unfold even more in a few moments. In fact, there are some that believe that they were placed into forced palace prostitution. Both Daniel and Esther were in horrible circumstances. No one in their right mind that would say, I would like to be uprooted from everything I know and love, tradition, familiarity, and placed under a pagan king to serve his desires and purposes. Both Daniel and Esther were in horrible circumstances, but with God, hear me today, you need to get this, but with God, your circumstances do not determine your opportunities. I said, with God, your circumstances do not determine your opportunities. Now, back to Daniel, we'll add verse 5 from chapter 1. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter into the king's service. So now, God, or this king, Nebuchadnezzar, wanted to humiliate them. He's like, hey, find Israel's best and bring them here. I want them to serve me. Not their God, not their traditions, not all they've, I want them to serve me. So now you have these people like Daniel, right? And his three Jewish friends that we'll learn more about in a few moments. Once an expert in it, Daniel's Jewish nobility and his education and all that he knew was now worthless. He was an incredibly intelligent young man, we figure out, right? Trained in the law, the word of the Lord, the covenant ways. All of his education that he knew and enjoyed back here in it was now worthless. Right? What do we learn here? He had to change. Daniel had to adapt. Now, in life and in the church, we've already established this. Change never stops happening in life. But here's the thing. You can either be on the tail end of change and be a victim, or get on the front end of change and be victorious. I don't know about you, but I want to be the head and not the tail, right? You can be on the... Change is coming. We know that. Change will never stop happening in life. You can be on the tail end of it and be a victim, get on the front end of it and be victorious. Now, Daniel and Esther, they started with a deficit, didn't they? They started in the most undesirable circumstances. They would have never chosen this for their lives. They started with a deficit, but they emerged as elites. Esther's change, as you read through the story of Esther, you will find her change came in learning to listen to Haggai. She was put under this individual who worked for the king, and she listened. And her change came in learning to listen to Haggai, and literally she learned how to become the queen of a nation. A nation that wasn't even of her people. Isn't that amazing? There's someone that teaches us if you listen and learn and really tune in and develop awareness, you can listen and learn to the highest places and God's highest and best for your life. Her change came in learning to listen and learning how to become the queen. Daniel learned how to be godly in a godless culture, didn't he? He was now under the influence, the power of a pagan, heathenistic king. Daniel learned how to be godly in a godless culture. He also learned how to be loyal to a pagan king without losing his loyalty to his God. You know what I've learned in life? The most successful people, the most successful churches, this is our next slide, please. The most successful organizations in the world are the ones that continually reinvent themselves. Like Leonard Sweet, I don't agree with myself 10 years ago. Now, here's what we know in terms of God's word and the truth. The message never changes. Does God's word change? No. So what does that tell us? The message never changes, but the methods are always changing. I gave you a quote from one of our Assemblies of God pastors just down in Washington, D.C. last week, Mark Batterson. I love this quote. There are ways of doing church that no one has thought of yet. Imagine that. God might have things for us we have never even dreamed possible yet, but he's going to infuse those dreams in us. It may require, though, an extreme makeover. What do we need to do to unlock change and bring on an extreme makeover in our hearts, in our thinking, in our perspectives, in our attitudes, in our families, in our church, in our communities? Is God saying to us, I've got an extreme makeover waiting on you to unlock? Here's the second key today to unlocking change. Raising the bar. How many of you know God wants to raise... I got a little competition today. God wants to raise the bar in your life. Raise the bar maybe of your godliness, your holiness. You're willing to follow him. You're willing to trust him. Raise the bar in your life. That's the second key to unlock change. Now, here's important to know. To change is not to surrender, but become unstoppable. I love what Pastor Irwin McManus says in his book, Wide Awake. He says, conviction is a great excuse for rigidity, but faith should actually make us more pliable, not less. Faith gives you the confidence to adapt to your circumstances while never compromising your convictions. Listen, you either change to meet the circumstances of your life or they become your boundaries. You change to meet the circumstances of your life or they become your boundaries. Back to Daniel chapter 1, verses 17 and 20. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. What's he saying? They're in a new situation. They're in a whole new set of circumstances, but God was with them to help them adapt to that. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. Okay? Now, verse 20. Get this. Here's some of the results as well. Or in addition to that, in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. All right, so what is Daniel doing there? We see incredible results. He's pushed into these situations he doesn't desire, but he adapts to them, doesn't he? Esther does the same thing, doesn't she? Esther chapter 2. Verses 12 through 15, we pick up the story. Now, before a young woman's turn came to go into King Xerxes, she had to complete 12 months of beauty treatments prescribed for the women. 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 with perfumes and cosmetics. And this is how she would go to the king. Anything she wanted was given to her to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. In the evening, she would go there, and in the morning, return to another part of the harem to the care of Shashgaz, the king's eunuch who was in charge of the concubines. She would not return to the king unless he was pleased with her and summoned her by name. When the turn came for Esther, the young woman Mordecai had adopted, the daughter of his uncle Abihail, to go to the king, she asked for nothing other than, here's that listening and learning. She asked for nothing other than what Haggai, the king's eunuch who was in charge of the harem, suggested. And Esther won the favor of everyone who saw her. Now, here's the thing with Daniel and Esther. You can sit down and read the book of Esther and the story of Esther in about 20 minutes. So after 20 minutes, you know the end from the beginning of the story. You can sit down and read the book of Daniel in about 30 minutes. So you read it and you move on. You know the end from the beginning. But do you think Esther and Daniel knew the end of God's purposes for their lives when they were first carried off into exile? But can you imagine the course of action they could have? Lord, I can't believe it. We're covenant people. That King Nebuchadnezzar, he is a wicked, evil, paganistic, heathenistic, worse, scum of the earth, evil, hates your people, nothing covenant, all about idols, false gods. Right? Whining and complaining all the way about it. I can't believe, as a covenant person of yours, God, you wouldn't even allow me to be found in this situation. Well, it's quiet in here. Now see, your silence is screaming because I see you got bubbles over your head, and I think, yeah, that's me. I can identify with that. Right? Come on, somebody, tell the truth, right? We know we've been there. I've complained that same complaint. Lord, I can't believe. I've given my life to you. I've committed to serving you and you allow this to happen. And this person and wah, wah, wah. Right? Come on. I know you've been there. You can't fool me. You can't fool God, that's for sure, right? We know the beginning from the end, but when they were thrown into these messes, they didn't know the fullness of God's purpose for them. All they knew is that he was God. We got to be faithful to it. We got to trust him. And I know this, to reinvent yourself, you have to remain teachable and changeable. You have to remain pliable and adaptable in the hands of God, no matter what your circumstances are. You have to understand that God has great plans for you that are bigger than you. I'm learning this in my life. God does not seem too interested in my comfort level or happiness. All right? Now, genuine joy, yes, he's interested in that. But I'm discovering he's not overly interested in my personal comfort and happiness levels. That maybe he's just got something great for me that's bigger than me. Hear me today. God's greatness is released in our willingness to grow. And growth requires change. And a lot of change is difficult and painful, isn't it? So here's what we have to learn. You do what you can, but you trust God with the rest, no matter what the circumstances are. And I know this, and we learn this from Daniel and Esther in Scripture. The more challenging your circumstances, the greater your opportunity to see God raise you to new levels of purpose and living. What are we talking about? A key to unlock change is raise the bar. And the more challenging your circumstances, the greater your opportunity to see God raise you to new levels of purpose and living. I said to someone just the other day, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not break. Right? That's in like Robert chapter 4, verse 17. Right? I'm not saying that's equivalent to Scripture. I'm just saying it's okay that I have chapters and verses too, right? Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not break. See, if this was a stick, any sticks fall in your yards from the storm that went by yesterday, you pick up one of those sticks and you try that, it's going to snap in two, right? Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not break. But you're saying, but why does God want me to have to be this flexible, right? Yes. So, pliable, soft and pliable in the hands of God. Amen? Now, let's talk about someplace we don't change, and that's at the core of who we are. Now, at the core, in your heart, in your soul, at the core are your essentials. But understand, changeability is not the result of a hollow core, but clarity of conviction about what is at your core. Now, God's character never changes. We've already established that. So his character is not changeable. It shouldn't be in us either. Christ in me, his truth in me, at the core of who I am, I'm not changeable. Now, I brought two helpful fruit. I got a coconut and a peach. Right? Now, who knows what's inside the coconut? Well, yeah, there's some coconut milk a little bit. For the most part, it's hollow, isn't it? Right? But on the outside, here, I want you to be able to hear this. So, that's hard. That thing is not changing on the outside. Now, I know some Christians. You could crack this thing open on their heads and they'd never feel it, right? I'm not changing. Know what you need to change, right? But hollow on the inside. Why? They got to protect that hollowness, right? Now, I got a peach here. You know, this feels a lot like the Play-Doh. It's soft, a little fuzzy. Who wants to rub my peach? Saw, and you know, I could push in, I don't want to damage it. I could slice it like the Play-Doh into any shape that, you know, it was big enough. But what about on the inside? What's on the inside? There's something on the inside that's as hard as the outside of this, right? It's a rock solid pit and seed on the inside. So at the core, God's truth in us, Christ in us, godly character that never changes. But he is looking for pliability and changeability in our personality, in our attitude, in our willingness to grow and stretched, to be stretched and to learn so he can form us into who he wants to form us into being. And that teaches us an important lesson about what Daniel and Esther did. See, Daniel and Esther did not adopt, but they did adapt. They didn't take on the pagan religions of Nebuchadnezzar and Babylonia. They didn't adopt the pagan practices. They did not adopt pagan worship. They didn't adopt idols that were small g gods to the bat. No, you don't adopt, you adapt. Oh, that one letter, that one vowel. What a difference that makes. They didn't adopt, but they did adapt. See, this is all about not being willing. This one is not changing at the core, but adapting to the external things around us that we need to. So they didn't adopt, but they did adapt. They did not surrender, but they succeeded because God raised the bar in their life and they rose above their circumstances. Oh boy, I need help with the clock again. Anyone willing to climb up there and take the battery out this week? Let me give you the third key to unlock change. Here it is. Engage. Engage. Maybe even in the worst of circumstances. See, we tend to withdraw and we call it holiness. But Daniel and Esther teach us to engage. That's called responsibility in what God has entrusted to you. Listen, Daniel had lost everything else, uprooted, lost his family, lost his culture, lost his traditions back in Israel, back in Jerusalem. He lost everything else. Now even his identity was lost. His name was changed. You know what Daniel means? See, his name was changed. His name was a declaration to his God. In Hebrew culture, you gave names with meaning. Daniel means God is my judge. God is my judge. And now we'll read it here in a few moments. They gave him the name Belteshazzar. It was a pagan name with a pagan meaning. So he'd lost everything else, and now he's lost his identity, which was a declaration unto God. Daniel chapter 1. We pick up in verse 6 and go through 16. Now among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. Verse 8, get this. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with royal food and wine. So I'm not adopting. We're going to see in a moment how he did adapt, though. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now, God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord, the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king then would have my head because of you. Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. These must have been the first vegans, right? Verse 13, then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. So here we learn Daniel never allowed internal change, but he allotted external change, didn't he? Hear me today, beloved. The greater your ability to be changed, the greater your ability to bring change. The greater your ability to be changed, the greater your ability to bring change. Listen, from the beginning, from the very beginning, the movement that Jesus started has been about change. He changed the course of time. Jesus Christ stepped on the scene of the planet and split time in half, BC, AD, right? And now he changes others who change history. Remember, here's one example in Scripture. You ever heard of a rigid guy named Saul? And Saul wasn't going to change for anyone or anybody. He was dead set in his ways, in his religion. But rigid Saul became pliable Paul, didn't he? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. 1 Corinthians, so old rigid Paul or Saul, who became pliable Paul, eventually wrote these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in his blessings. See, Paul was like this when he was a Pharisee. But when Jesus changed him and put him in the process of continual change, he changed him like this. Now, did Paul ever preach another gospel, or was he pretty solid on the truth of the gospel? That was now at his core. See, he took that rigidity and hardness that was the external shell and said, hey, let's move that into the core. But on the outside, he remained pliable, and now he's able to write things like we just read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But here's the thing with Daniel, with Esther, with Paul. Change in you is never about just you. Oh, you missed a great, say amen, preach it, pastor. Amen. Change in you is never about just you. It's about bringing about change for the better of others. Jesus wants to change you so you can add value to the lives of others and make their lives better. Now, I know change is difficult, and things that I thought 10 years, no way. It's got to be this way, my way or the highway, right? Well, I don't agree with myself 10 years ago. I know it's difficult to change, and it's easy to think that the world, that the church, that the family should adapt to you. And here's the trap and the problem we fall into. We see rigidity as a virtue. It is not. Rigidity, especially on the outside, and a willingness not to adapt, it's not a virtue. And it'll only put you in a vicious cycle instead of a victorious cycle. Come on, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. There's a marketing guru. His name is Philip Kotler. And Philip Kotler, in one of his speeches, he recounts the story, in some of his writing, he recounts the story of a GE division manager. GE is for General Electric. And he recounts the story of a GE division manager who one day proudly announced to his director that he had grown market share by 20%, to which his boss promptly fired him. Imagine if you go into work tomorrow and say, hey, and you say to your boss, you say to him or her, hey, I've increased the value, I've increased market share in our company by 20%, and they look at you and say, you're fired. Man, he went in all feeling good about himself. I've increased market share. His manager fired him. He said, you see, this happened in the 1950s, and the product was electronic vacuum tubes. His gain in market share came because others were leaving that business to make transistors. Some of you are like, what are you talking about with vacuum tubes and transistors? Because today it's all wireless and digital, right? His gain in market share came because others were leaving the tubes, going to transistors. His boss charged him. He looked at him and said, "You kept us in the past when you should have prepared us for the future." And he fired him. Got four verses of scripture in mind. I'm going to start them. Who's willing to help me? I need you to help me finish these today. He must increase, and I must decrease. You've read that verse in the Gospel of John. Be transformed. Some of you know that by the renewing of your mind. From glory to glory. Oh, more of you knew that one. All right? You like that one. Create in me a clean heart. Every one of these mean change. Every one of them mean change. The words we have that describes what God has done in us, they are all forms of change. So some words that Christians are familiar with: repentance. Come on, military people, you know what repentance is. About face, right? You were facing that way, going that way. Repentance, you do an about face, you're now facing going this way. It's a change in direction, right? All of our Christianese term. How about this? Conversion. I once believed in this, had my own thing going, or this going, that going, but I was converted. I now believe in His truth. Conversion is another term about change. Transformation, we just read it, be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. It's a term of change, isn't it? Sanctification, even after repentance and conversion, we enter a life of continual transformation by sanctification. So I was saved 10 years ago, but there are still some things I don't believe or agree with myself 10 years ago. Sanctification. If you are going to be a follower of Christ, and if you're going to be a part of His New Testament church, you must get ready and be ready for continual change. You should not be tomorrow who you are today. You should be able to say, "I don't agree with myself 10 years ago." Pastor Franklin, would you come, please? So I wonder today, in your life, in your heart, in your attitude, in your thinking, what needs a little more pliability? In your actions and reactions, in your perspectives about God and the Word of God, is the Holy Spirit speaking to you today and say, "You know what, you need an extreme makeover in this area"? Or maybe you don't need an extreme makeover and the Lord's brought you so far, but He's saying today you need to raise the bar in your attitude. You need to raise the bar in your spiritual disciplines. You need to set down selfishness and let me ply you into someone that's going to invest in the kingdom of God. Maybe there's a function here you could help with at Silver Spring Assembly, but it's during your favorite TV show. Right? And God's saying, "Come on, let's raise the bar today." All right? Or maybe there's an issue in your marriage, in your family, in your workplace. You keep ignoring it. You run from it. You turn the other way. I'm thinking you might not be in a more difficult situation in your life than Daniel and Esther was in their lives. They didn't run from that. They didn't hide in a shell. They engaged the situation. They didn't adopt pagan beliefs and practices, but they adapted to their circumstances. And they had no way of knowing at the beginning when they were taken into exile. Esther didn't know that God had the purpose and the plan for her to save her people from annihilation. Haman's plot was to wipe out the Jewish people. She didn't know when she was thrown into court prostitution and this harem, God was going to raise her up to save the people of God. Daniel had no way of knowing that he would be raised to the level that he was in a pagan kingdom, and that his prayers was going to turn into the return from exile back to Jerusalem. Daniel prayed for 70 years that that would happen. He never got to see it himself, but his purpose was one of prayer. And because of Daniel being in that situation, now God could release the people out of their bondage back to Jerusalem, the holy city, for the temple. Daniel didn't know that when he was carted off into exile. But in the most horrible situations, Daniel and Esther said, God, do an extreme makeover in me. Raise the bar in my life. Let's not run from this. Let's engage it. Would you stand with me in the house of the Lord today? Could be an attitude thing. Could be a spiritual thing. Could be in your family, with your spouse, something with your children, something in the workplace. And the Lord today is speaking with you. You got to unlock some change here. All across this communion table and the altar on either side, I've got these little locks and keys prepared for you. And right now, and I'm sure the nurseries and downstairs are like, please come and get your kids, but can we just take one moment? If the Holy Spirit's speaking to you today, you know you need to unlock some change in your life. Maybe you're here today, you've never asked Jesus into your heart to be your Savior, to give Him your life. You need an extreme makeover in your life and accept Jesus. Or maybe there's something that you just need to raise the bar in your life, and God's saying, come on, I see where you are, but I see where you can be. And you got to unlock that change. Or there's something that you're not dealing with. Listen, it's not going to go away by itself. That relationship isn't going to fix itself. You have to embrace that circumstance. You got to go after and say, God, I'm going to unlock this. Come on, all over this place. I've gone long today, so let's move quick. Let's not worry about anyone else. Come and find a place. And you can take one of these locks and keys as just a reminder. God, you're unlocking change in my life. I want to grab these keys, and I want to unlock change. Change is here to stay, and we need to be the change that we want to see, not only in our world, but in our families, in our church, in our hearts, in our attitudes, in our minds, in our thinking, in our perspectives, in our day-to-day. Come on, is there anyone else? You want to come and just grab one of these locks with keys to it and say, unlock change. I want to unlock this change in me today in any area of my life. Come on, as Franklin leads us in this from all over the sanctuary, would you come and find a place to do business with God today.
Go with me, still I will fall. Though none go with me, still I will fall. Though none go with me, still I will fall. No turn.
Turning back. Listen, if you're here today and you're not right with God, you're far from God, you want to either give your life to Him for the first time or come back to Him, I'm going to step down here. I want to talk to you and pray with you personally. So as Pastor Franklin sings this again and folks are gathered around the altar, you're not where you need to be with God. You want to leave this place changed, right with Jesus today. Would you please come and spend a couple of moments with me down in the front? I promise I'll turn my microphone off.
No turning back. world behind, the cross before, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me. Oh, turn me back. Oh, turn me back. No turn back. No turn. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. I'm turning back.
If you're around the altar, please stay here and pray for as long as you like. Before you go, Father, I just pray that we would all be a people that unlock the change that you desire in us so that we can experience and reach the highest and best that you have planned for us in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, I pray you'd release your power in every situation, circumstance, heart, and life in this place today. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you as you unlock change that God wants in your life.